Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. So good. All right, if you want to open your Bibles this morning, I'm going to read a passage of scripture from 1 Samuel 17. It's a familiar scripture, but yeah, let's read it together. Reading from verse 41, it says, Goliath walked out towards David with a shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, Come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Whoa, that's some Game of Thrones stuff right there, isn't it? And then I will give your dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle. He will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking out a stone. He hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Jumping down to verse 54, it says, David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. See, faith in God can change everything, right? And this morning, I want to speak to you a message called, The Victory is Ours. Everyone say, the victory. Everyone say, is ours. Everyone say, the victory is ours. Awesome. Thank you, Clem. Can we give it up for Clem? So good. Who here felt encouraged by Donna's testimony earlier? Like, I don't know about you, but I've journeyed with Donna a little bit, and I've understood that she's actually been having a long-term illness. And for her to get up there and to have that moment where we pray for her and she has a breakthrough, like, that's incredible to hear, right? But who knows that we go through seasons and we go through battles in life, right? This is not just a sermon for someone who's in a battle. This is for all of us, because if you're not in a battle now, you're going to be in a battle at some point in your life, right? And we perceive this idea of victory to be something that we only see at the end of a battle. Like, for instance, a basketball game. You're not the victor in a basketball game until the very end. You've got to warm up, shoot the ball, get some points. And at the end of the game, if you've got more points than the other team, you're the victor, right? Or maybe we perceive a battle as something where being victorious is just not, we just don't think of it. We don't perceive it. Like, you're in such a hard battle that coming on the other side being victorious is something that's like so foreign to you. You're like, it can't possibly happen. Now, you see, I'm gonna tell you today that the victory is actually yours. And we can all be guilty of fighting battles where we either can't perceive that we can win, or we think the victory is at the very end, right? And there's an issue with that, because the Bible tells us that God, our Lord, our Savior, is the Alpha and the Omega, right? He's the beginning and the end. How do we know that? Because Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So when we read that, we can read it sort of like he's from A to Z. He's the beginning to the end, right? You guys following me? Awesome. So when God says he's the Alpha and the Omega, and if he stands outside of time, God actually writes the beginning of your life already knowing the end. So if he puts you in a situation, if he puts you in a battle in a hard season, it means he already knows the end. He knows the outcome. So that's why the victory is ours. Whether you're in the pit of defeat or whether you just don't feel like it, the victory is ours. So your battle might look like depression. It might look like anxiety. It might look like a pornography addiction. It might look like a drug addiction, isolation, identity, insecurity, a lack of peace, family restoration you need, health, finances, the list goes on. See, I might have read your battle, or I might not know about your battle. But regardless, the victory is ours. God calls us victorious. So for the rest of the sermon time I've got left with you, I'm going to speak to you a few things about victory that we can actually use in our life, right? And the first thing is the victory is ours when the fight is God's. See, Goliath made a huge mistake that day when he came against David. See, the issue wasn't the fact that Goliath was in charge of the Philistine army. He was their champion. The issue with Goliath is that he actually came against one of God's people. And if you come against one of God's people, you come against God. If you come against the church, you come against the head of the church. And the issue here was that Goliath came against David. See, there's this bloke in the Bible. His name is Saul, right? You might be familiar with him. Saul eventually became Paul, and he wrote much of the New Testament. But when Saul was first introduced to us in the Bible, he's actually persecuting Christians. People like you, people like me, if we were around Paul, we would probably be killed for what we believed in, right? It's pretty intense, right? Can you imagine going outside and being killed for what you believe in? Right? That's how we're introduced to Paul, but it's Saul, sorry. And Saul has this moment in Acts 9 where it's called the Road to Damascus moment, where he sees Jesus, and Jesus doesn't come to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting my apostles? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting the disciples, Peter, James, and John? He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because when you persecute your disciples, when you are persecuted, you persecute Jesus. You're touching Jesus. And that was Goliath's mistake. When he hurled insults to David, he is touching the church. It's God's battle, and God takes that personally. When something comes against you, God takes it personally. And he chooses to fight for you. You see, David understood this. Verse 47, what we just read, it said, everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. You see, we don't always get to choose our fights, but we always have to choose to fight. See, David didn't get to pick what giant to fight, but he chose that he was going to fight it. You see, God's going to bring you into light. See, the Bible tells us, Psalm 23, he's going to put you in a table in the presence of your enemies. But when he does, he's going to cover you with blood, with his blood. He's going to wash you clean. He's going to anoint your head with oil. Friend, you're not in this battle alone. You will not be in this darkness forever. God has never lost a battle, and it doesn't change with you. The victory is ours when the fight is his. Now, you might be thinking, cool, the fight's his. Does that mean I get just to spectate? The answer is no. We've actually got to do a couple of things in this battle. See, if David just did nothing, nothing would have happened, right? He might have understood that it was his, the battle was his, sorry. But David had to do a couple of things. And the first thing I want to talk about when it comes to doing something in our victory is the victory is ours when we speak back to the enemy. Verse 43, this is Goliath speaking to David. It says, Am I a dog? He roared at David, that you come at me with a stick. And he cursed David by the name of his gods, his being Goliath. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. Goliath yelled. Your giant is a speaking giant. Your enemy is a speaking enemy. And the victorious Christian is the Christian that knows how to speak back to the enemy. So the reality of a Christian life is you actually can't inherit what God's got for you if you don't speak back to the enemy. So imagine if Moses didn't speak back to Pharaoh when he said, no. This is how the conversation would have gone. Let my people go. No. Okay. No miracles, no 10 plagues. Israelites still stuck in Egypt. We don't get the slaves freed. Like, we can't sing no longer slaves. Like, we're still a slave. Like, we don't get that moment, right? Imagine if Daniel stopped praying when King Nebuchadnezzar said stop praying. We wouldn't have that lion in Daniel in the lion's den moment, right? Imagine if you stop speaking to your enemy? Where's the miracle? What's God going to do? How are we going to let God do everything he can? Imagine if Paul stopped preaching in Philippi. We wouldn't have that moment where the earthquake came and they're in a prison cell, the guards get saved. Like, God does incredible things when you speak back to the enemy. See, John 8, chapter 34, or verse 34, sorry. This is Jesus talking about the enemy. He says, he has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, if God knows the beginning because he's written the end, Alpha and Omega, we just spoke about that. God knows the end, right? But the thing with the enemy is the enemy doesn't know that. So the enemy wants to take you off the course that you're on. He wants to take you off the trajectory, the journey that you're going on with God. And the only way he can do that to you is by lying. See, when the enemy lies to you, it's because he's scared of you. He's scared of what you can do for God. But when God speaks to you, he speaks nothing but the truth because he knows the end. He knows what you're going to go through and he knows what you need. And because he knows the end, we can trust what God says. Is that good, church? Come on. Then you might be thinking, how do I speak to my giant? Now, if we look at David, David and Goliath hurling insults. And the conversation between David and Goliath goes a little bit like this. David, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give your body to the birds and the animals. David's response is, no, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to give your body to the birds and the animals. Now, parents in the room, this might sound familiar, and I'm going to say it a little bit different so you might actually understand it. David, I'm going to kill you and give your body to the birds and the animals. No, I'm going to kill you, Goliath. I'm going to give your body to the birds and the animals. Does that sound familiar? What about stop playing with the Legos? No, you stop playing with the Lego. Stop playing PS4. No, you stop playing PS4. David, a 16-year-old boy, doesn't know how to respond but in mockery of what Goliath says. He's a child. But doesn't the Bible say something about childlike faith? Doesn't the Bible tell us how to actually act in situations when you're persecuted? Right? David doesn't know what to say, so he projects the destiny he was given back onto the enemy, back onto Goliath. I'm going to kill you. No, I'm going to kill you, Goliath. We can use that in our lives. You're not loved. No, I'm loved. You've made too many mistakes, the enemy will say. No, you've made too many mistakes, enemy. You're too far gone. No, enemy, you're too far gone. You see, every time you have a depressed thought, you can use it back at the enemy. Every time you feel anxious, you can throw it back into the enemy. Every time you feel isolated and alone, you can throw it back into the enemy. Because God doesn't call you that. God doesn't call you depressed. God doesn't call you anxious. God doesn't call you alone. You're loved and you're cherished, and your mouth carries so much more power than you think. Let's take this one step further. Ezekiel 37. This is an account of Ezekiel having a visionary journey of the Valley of the Dry Bones. You might be familiar, you might not be. And basically what happens is Ezekiel's in this place, God puts him in this place, and there's the steps that God tells him to do. He says, speak to the bones, speak to the breath. Now speak to the breath and the bones as if they were Israel, right? And what we see is that God gives Ezekiel these descriptions, and all Ezekiel does is let it out. He releases the word that God says. Now, if we couple this with our childlike faith, imagine the power that you're going to have, right? The enemy says you're not loved. No, I'm going to speak the word of God. God knew me before I was in my mother's womb. I am loved. Can you now see how there's an atmosphere of faith there? You're too far gone. No, there's no condemnation in Jesus. He set me free. For freedom, he sets me free. You've made too many mistakes, enemy. You're too far gone. No, the blood of Jesus washes me clean. You're too far gone, enemy. Can you see now when you couple the word of God, what's written in the Bible, versus a childlike faith, with a childlike faith, isn't there power? What can the enemy do against you? What can your Goliath do against you? You see, when you start speaking what God has already said, God starts moving. Heaven meets earth, earth meets heaven. God starts doing something supernatural in your life. You may not see the full victory of what the situation or the season has for you, but you're still living in a victorious mindset. The battle has already been won. We can speak back to our enemy. The final thing about victory I want to speak about is victory is not ours when, sorry, it's not, is ours, my bad, is ours when we fight from victory, not just for victory. You see, the problem that we proposed earlier is that victory, we only see it at the end, or you might not actually be able to perceive it. But the reality is you are all victorious. Each and every one of you were born again in Christ. You are victorious because of what Christ has done for you. See, verse 37 of that passage, we didn't read it, but I'm just going to explain to you. Basically, outlines that the battlefield was no new thing for David. He had beaten lions, bears in the past. So when he rocks up to Goliath, it's nothing new for him. It's nothing new. He did it before with the lions and the bears. He will do it again with Goliath, right? But what I love about the scripture, can you bring my water bottle, please, for me, Steve? Is in 1 Samuel 17:54, the last verse that we read. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. Is it on the screen? Beautiful. Can you keep it on the screen just for a little while? Now, the scripture in English doesn't actually do any justice to the beauty that's actually in it, right? So, if you're wondering, cool, he's beaten Goliath, he's chopped his head off, why does he have to take it to Jerusalem? Now, at this point in history, yonks ago, Jerusalem was actually under rule of the Philistine army. So it was God's chosen place, but it wasn't under reign of God's chosen people. The Philistine army had come, conquered it, and now they owned it. Right? And Jewish war culture at this point in history stated that if you beat a champion of that army, what you do is you chop the head off, you put that head on a stick. Now, let's be real, Goliath, 9-foot giant, probably a little tree, puts it on a little tree, and what you do is you parade with that head in the victor's town. So in this case, it would have been Jerusalem. He took the head to Jerusalem, and he would have paraded it. He would have walked probably on horseback, or probably a camel actually. He'd probably gone in the town. There's children running by, and the children run away screaming. It's a dead head. Oh, that was way funnier in my notes when I found it. Dang, not that funny, am I? Okay, that's fine. He would have paraded Jerusalem with Goliath's head. And then what he would have done, war culture would have stated that he would have found a high place on that hill, in that city, right? In this case, it would have been a hill. And what he would have chucked that stick in the ground, and for several days, probably months, the head of Goliath would be a visual aid that we've been defeated. The town had been defeated. It has a new reign. Now, why am I telling you this? See, what's significant about this is that day in history, this hill didn't actually have a name. So David decides to name the hill. Now, naming in Jewish culture was very simple. You'd use the person's name and you'd use their birthplace. It's not like there's a swinging pig in town. Rockingham! No, 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 no. Every time I drive past Rockingham, I just think of a swinging pig. It's the best thing ever. But that day in history, that hill didn't have a name. So David decided to use Goliath's name as a name that's going to be anchored in history. The greatest defeat, right? Goliath now was from a place called Gath. Goliath, from Gath, Goliath from Gath, Golgatha. David that day named this hill Golgatha. Now, if you're wondering, oh, cool, what does that mean? It's another time in Scripture this place Golgatha is used. Matthew 27. It says, along the way, reading from verse 32, along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. What's going on here? This is the passion narrative. This is the story of Jesus being crucified. Verse 33, and they went out to a place called Golgatha, which means place of the skull. Let me preach this. David, in a battle, looks at Goliath, says this is the Lord's battle, speaks life into his situation, into the season, speaks against the enemy, kills the enemy, takes the head of this enemy to Jerusalem, where he was from, parades the town, places the head in the top of a hill, and forever known in Jerusalem that God saves his people, delivers his people. There's a God in Israel. Then 500 years later, another man with another tree planted in Golgatha. See, the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus became sin. A sinless man became sin, became the enemy for you. 500 years later, planted on the same hill as the greatest victory mankind would ever know. Jesus hung on a tree and died for your sins. You see, don't tell me that you're not victorious. If you want a from victory moment, that's it. See, that depression is your from victory moment. That anxiety is your from victory moment. That isolation is that from victory moment. Come on, church, this is something to get happy about. This is our victory. This is where the author and the perfecter of our salvation happened. Jesus died as a once and for all victory. He hung on that cross and he said, it is finished. Every battle, every season, it is finished. And you see, Pastor David Storer does a beautiful analogy of this, and the Bible records Jesus is now defeated death, defeated sin, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? And as Christians, what we try to do is we actually try to ignore the it is finished moment. We try to get Jesus to stand back up and do something, but he's done it. He's on the cross. It is finished. Every season, every battle you go through, it is finished. So when you go through that season, when you go through that battle, when you go through that moment where you just can't see the victory, it is finished. God went all in for you. The cross is your victory. You fight from his victory. Excuse me. See, what I love about that verse in 1 Samuel is that it doesn't end there. It says he took the head to Jerusalem. The second part, it says, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. So what does this tell us? It tells us he took the head to Jerusalem, but he kept Goliath's armor for himself. You see, the Bible records that David would have gone through some dark days after this. You think defeating Goliath, oh, that's it. You're in the high point of life. You're the king. You've been anointed already. Woo, smooth sailing. No. You see, what David did that day is he took a faith souvenir. So what he would have done, the Bible tells us that he stored that armor in his tent. But as he got older, that would have changed to his chamber, into the castle, into his wardrobe. And what David would have done is every time he went through a hard situation, all he would have done, had to do, is walk into his chamber, see the armor, and say, you did it then, you're going to do it now. See, when he has the issue with Bathsheba, oh, can you imagine the prayers? God, what happened? God, what did you do? What happened with me? My heart was corrupted. What would he have done? Walked into his wardrobe, seen the armor. you did it before then. You're going to release me now. See, when his son turns on his own daughter, what would David have done? Walked into his wardrobe, seen Goliath's armor. You did it before then. You'll do it again now. When his son loses the kingdom that he worked so hard to obtain, what would he have done? He walked into the wardrobe, seeing the armor. You did it before then. You'll do it again now. My question to you, church, what's your faith souvenir? What are you holding on to when you go through that hard season? And I believe there's going to be a release here. We're going to open the altar in a few moments, but I believe there's going to be a release here. But God's going to reveal to you what your faith souvenir is going to be. See, it could just be the cross, which is probably the best faith souvenir. It could be that time that you defeated cancer and you have that diagnosis saying, I have cancer, but now you don't have it. You keep looking at that and you say, God did it there. He's going to do it again. It could be that time that your friend got saved after years and years of praying. He did it then. He'll do it again now. You see, can you now see how when you speak to your enemy, it's different? You're not fighting for something. You're fighting from something. You're fighting from the victory that Jesus paid for you. When you give the battle to God, it's already won. He's already done it for you. Can you see how beautiful that is? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are co-laborers with Christ. What does that mean? It means God, yes, he does it. He does everything, but we have a part to play too. He chooses to bring about his will, his victory, through each and every one of your lives as co-laborers. Isn't that cool? We have a part to play. Come on, why don't you guys stand to your feet?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.